Pastor Raymond asked me to speak. Didn't give me a whole lot of notice, but that's okay because God had already started laying stuff on my heart. But anyways, you know, it one of the things God has been working on me in is really just pulling me out of my comfort zone. I think sometimes as Christians, we really get very comfortable where we are. You know? And so God's really been pulling me out of my comfort zone and putting me in places and situations that I wouldn't necessarily find myself in, you know, normally, or I'll go to put myself in, especially. Part of that is spiritual, but also part of it is physical. I've started a new business now, and I'm working on trying to do other things and just taking on a lot of responsibilities. It just seems like I'm going all different directions. But remarkably, I've found myself not being stressed about it, which has been great because I've just been relying on God through all of this and really just trusting God that I'm where God needs me to be right now. And I've been kind of just studying the Word, and one of the passages that God has been laying on my heart in this passage we're going to talk about today is Philippians 3. So you guys can go ahead and turn to Philippians 3. But before we start getting into the Word, I just want to take a moment to pray. Father God, I just come before you and I just thank you, God, for this opportunity to share your Word. And Lord, I just pray that this Word today would just find root deep in our hearts, Father God, that it would challenge us, that it would cause us to grow as believers in Christ, Father. And so I just thank you for this opportunity to preach, and let my words be true, in Jesus' name. All right, so we're going to read in Philippians 3, starting with verse 4. But before we start reading, Paul's writing this as he's in prison. I just kind of want to put that out there right now because as we're reading it, it's going to become very clear like what he's talking about in these next few verses. It's a hard thing for anybody to say, but especially when you're in prison and writing this from prison. But we're going to start with verse 4. And he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is the law, blameless. So Paul's talking about in these couple verses here, just kind of giving a pedigree, almost, if you would, of what he has done, who he was before he came to Christ. You know, that he was a Hebrew among Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was very well thought of. So he's kind of showing you his heritage, his social standing, and the fact that he was a Pharisee. Right? His dedication to God, as misguided as it was, Paul, before he came to know who God was, really know God, on the Damascus Road, he was persecuting the church, believing that he was doing the will of God. Right? He had a dedication and a zeal to serve God. And then his righteous life, through his works, he said, I was blameless. I lived a righteous life. I lived according to the law. You know, I did all these things righteously. And then in 7, we see, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. So he says, all those things that were gained to me, all those things that people looked at and thought, that's a man right there that you should be like. You know, he's a Hebrew among Hebrews, he's the Pharisees, he's zealous for God, he's you know, all these different things, he lives righteously, all those things, he counts those things as loss for Christ, okay? And it's interesting because as I was reading this and I started studying it, I've always quoted as, I counted those things as loss, okay, like it was a metaphor. But that's not what he says. He said, I count it lost. Like, it's gone. It's damaged. It's no longer recoverable. It's gone. These things are gone. And I did it for Christ. You know? And then in 8, he says, yet indeed, I also count all things loss. So not only does he count these things that we just went over loss, he counts everything loss. There's no value. He holds no value. Remember, he's in prison right now, so everything that he had, all his possessions, everything, they're all gone. And he counts it all loss. For what? For the excellence of knowing the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord. Okay? The King James uses the word excellence there. The NIV and the ESV use the word worth. The American Standard, I think, uses the word value. Okay? They're all meaning the same thing. This word excellence means that it's something to be held high, something to be valued, something to be, it's worthwhile, you know? And so he has counted all this stuff lost just for the excellence of knowing Christ. That there's such value in knowing Christ that he counts everything else loss. And I was reading this, and I started to think of some of the parables that Christ spoke. And I thought, wow, this puts a whole new perspective on some of these parables. If we go to Matthew 13, verse 44. And Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Think about it. Like, I always thought that was just kind of a weird parable for heaven. Like, I don't really quite get that. But then when I started reading Philippians, it suddenly made sense. You know, if I was a man and I'm walking in a field and I come across a treasure worth $1 billion, right? But in order for me to claim it, I have to own the field that I found it in. Would it not make sense for me to go and sell absolutely everything I have, which is definitely not valued at $1 billion, just so I can go and buy that field? Wouldn't I do that? And this is what Paul's saying. Everything I had, all that I thought was valuable, it pales in comparison to the knowledge of knowing God. So I count it all lost. Again, Jesus tells us in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. So we see that same principle played out again, that something of great value, we would sell everything to gain that thing of great value. Going back to Philippians, verse 9, Paul continues. Hold on a second. Sorry, we're going to go back to 8. All right, so he said, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So Paul's letting us know, it wasn't easy. You know, it wasn't easy for him to just say, those things are lost and just toss them aside. There was some suffering brought about, you know. It cost him to lose all those things. It was hard. It was a burden to lose those things. But he counted all this rubbish that I may gain Christ. Also that he may gain Christ. Now he's taking it a step further. He's not just talking about knowing Christ, right? But he actually is gaining Christ. He follows that up and said, and be found in him. Think about that. He's saying, look, I count all that I had as rubbish just so I can gain Christ and be found in him. To be a part of his body. To be a part of Christ. I'm going to lose it all. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Okay? So now he's telling us how he did it, through his faith in Christ. It wasn't his works that did it. It wasn't all those things that everybody had esteemed him for earlier. It was through his faith in Christ that he was able to let those things go, to count them as lost, and to find Christ and to have that knowledge of Christ and actually be in Christ and be a part of his body. And it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You know, so often I think as Christians, we really grab a hold of and gravitate towards the power of his resurrection part. Right? We go, man, I'm going to be saved. I'm going to be transformed, transfigured, new body, new heaven, new earth. I'm looking forward to the resurrection of Christ. But we forget about the part that says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Here's the thing. If you really want to know somebody, okay, you can't just pick and choose what parts of them you want to know. You have to really get to know them. I had a laugh, and I wish Ben was here. Me and Ben and my wife were talking one day, and he says, you know, I really admire the fact that your husband, he's talking to my wife, says, he's always laughing. He's always just so relaxed. And I looked at Ben, I said, I'm sorry to tell you, but I get mad too. You know, and he's like, hush, don't ruin my, but that's the reality of it, you know. We all have good and bad and things of us that we may not necessarily want people to know, but if we're really going to get to know each other and to know people, then you have to know just the good and the bad. So often as Christians, we want to know the good part, the resurrection of Christ, but we don't want to know about the suffering, okay? But I hate to tell you, you can't be resurrected if you don't die, and you're not going to die if you don't suffer. So there has to be this suffering. There has to be this death. And we're called to know Christ, and not just to like know about him, but we're actually called to know him, to have him be a part of us and be a part of him. In order for us to have that, though, we have to experience what he experienced. We have to know what he went through. And we're going to have those times where we have hard times and that we have suffering. And Paul even says, being conformed to his death. Like, I'll take this even to the part where I'm conformed to his death, you know. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He finishes up by saying, look, if Christ wants to, you know, I'll go to the death. If by any means he could resurrect me and I could continue to live this life, you know. And so we really have to focus on that and be willing to give all for God. Let's go to John 14, because this really, as I was thinking about this, I see in John 14 where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, I started thinking about that in light of all of this. Like, he says, comes to the Father except through me. It's not comes to the Father except for those that know about me or those that have studied about me, but those who have actually traveled through the life that I've traveled, that they've had my suffering, they've shared my suffering, they've shared my persecution. They've shared my shame. They shared all these things for the sake of the gospel. That's those that will come to the Father, right? Those that have come through Christ. In Matthew 16, we read that Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Right? So if we're going to follow Christ, if we desire to come after Christ, we need to take up our cross. This isn't just something that we take up because it's big and bulky and uncomfortable and it reminds us of what Christ did. He continues by saying, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We're expected to die on this cross. We're taking up this cross because we're expected to die on it, to suffer as Christ suffered. In Luke 14, we see Jesus say, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." These are strong words that Christ is saying. He's not making any excuses, any exceptions. He's saying, look, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to forsake all. If you're not willing to forsake all, you can't be my disciple. He makes it very cut and dry and very clear. We have to forsake all. It's crazy because as I think about all this, you know, I feel like so often, like I said, we want to be part of the resurrection, but are we really giving Christ our all? You know, are we really giving Christ everything that we have? Or are we holding on to things? I feel like we just kind of want to give God our leftovers. You know? If you look at some of the greats in the Bible, I mean, you've got Noah who forsook everything and built this ark when everybody else said, "You're crazy." You know? We've got Abraham who left everything to go to wherever God had him go. He didn't know where this land was. He just knew God said, go. And he picked up his family and he went. You know? we look at Moses, who again left everything to lead his people to the promised land. These were great men of faith. But there's also a woman that I read about in the New Testament who I think is a great a person of faith. And we don't even really know what her name is because the Bible didn't really tell us. But it's found in Mark. So if you go to Mark 12, and kind of the backstory here, Jesus and his disciples are all sitting in the temple, okay? And they're watching people put money into the offering, okay? And in beginning at verse 43, Jesus calls his disciples to him and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow," so there was this poor widow who'd come up and she put two mites are like less than a penny, okay, really not anything at all, right? And he says, "Surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their excess," okay, out of their abundance, "but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." And unfortunately, I think that's what's happening in the church so often, is that we want to give God out of our abundance, you know? Yeah, God, I've got this little bit of extra here. I'll give you that. I'll give you this. But God's going, no, I want your livelihood. I want everything that you have. And then there's those of us that don't have a lot, you know, they're on the other spectrum, they're going, God, I don't have a whole lot. I'm nervous. I'm scared. I don't know if I can give you this because this is all I've got left. And God said, go ahead and give it to me. Let me take it. I'm going to bless you. I'm gonna do more for you. You're not going to believe what I can do for you. And I'm not talking about he's going to bless you with riches or wealth. Don't think that's what I'm talking about, please, because I'm not about that. But he's going to bless your life, and you're going to have assurance and peace and knowing that you serve a God who will move mountains for you. You know, that even in our struggles, we can have confidence and knowing that God is there for us. And so I read that and I was like, God, you know, I want to be like this little widow who just, she gave everything. She didn't ask, she wasn't looking for fanfare. You know, she probably quietly walked up, was probably ashamed of what she was putting in, you know, and put it in anyways. And it's all I've got, and walked away. You know, and unfortunately, I think, like I said, we just give too much out of our abundance, and we kind of give God our leftovers of what we have instead of giving him our best. And God deserves our best. In fact, the Bible tells us that he refuses those offerings that are not our best. Let's go to Amos. So we go to the book of Amos, and here's Amos. He's talking to the Jews, and the Jews are worshiping other idols. They're making offerings to God, but they're still worshiping other idols, and they've been doing this for a while, and God's just kind of upset, and he's kind of done with it. And so you hear God saying through Amos, "I hate, I despise your feast days." These are really strong words, right? He says, "And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments." This is harsh. These are people that are coming, and they're giving their offerings to God. But God's like, "No, I know where your heart is. I know where your heart is. You've got all these other idols that you're praying to. You've got all these other idols you're relying on. Stop coming to me. I don't want to hear it. My ears are closed to you. I'm not accepting these offerings. Not while you're doing those things." If we go to Malachi, we see some of the same things. In Malachi, again, Malachi is talking to the Jews. By this time, they've been hearing that Christ is coming, and they've kind of gone, "Yeah, okay." And the priests are just offering up anything. Like, they're not even offering up their best anymore. And so we hear Malachi saying, "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor." Go offer those things to your governor. "Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts?" Right? Like, he's like, "Would you take this offering you're giving to me? You go take that to your governor. You let me know how happy he's going to be with you." Right? But yet, in verse 9, he says, "But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by our hands. Will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts, who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain?" He's like, I want somebody to shut the doors. I don't want you guys to even kindle fire, because what you're offering me is not what I deserve. He goes on to verse 11. "For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." He's letting us know that, look, I'm going to be worshipped. If it's not by you, it's going to be by the Gentiles. I'm going to be worshipped. Go down to verse 14. "But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord that what is blemished. For I am great, or I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." This is God. He's telling us, "I deserve your best." And yet we want to offer them our leftovers. We want to offer them things out of our abundance. And then we wonder why God doesn't move in our lives. Then we wonder why God isn't hearing our prayers. Are we offering him our best? Are we giving him everything that we have? And I'll tell you, as I was reading through all this, this was a challenge for me. Because I had to look at my life. I had to judge my life. I had to look and evaluate my life and go, am I really giving God everything that I can? Am I really giving him all that I have? Or am I just giving him my leftovers? And I'm sad to say that for a long time, I was giving God my leftovers. And even now, I struggle with giving him everything. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not. Especially in this life of America that's so fast-paced. We get pulled in every different direction, and everything's so important. It has to be done right now. You know? And we end up giving God the scraps of our life, going, here, God. And what's crazier is we expect God to go, wow, thank you so much. Whew, I didn't know you were going to be able to even say hi today. Thank you. Thank you. No. God's like, no. I created all of this. I created it all for my glory. Not for us, but for him. Right? That's why all of this was created. And yet, we can't take the time to give him everything, to count everything as loss. Now, I don't want anyone to think that this means that, you know, you suddenly don't have to work, or you don't have to, you know, be the husband that you're called to be or the wife that you're called to be, that you're supposed to just give up everything and walk away from everything and just go pray and read the Bible all the time. That's not what we're talking about. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, if a man does not work, he shall not eat, right? So the scripture is very clear that we do have responsibilities in this life. There are things in this life that we do have to do. And so this is not a get out of jail free or do whatever you want to, as long as you're doing it in Jesus' name, right? This is not what this is about. In fact, I would say that if God tells you to leave your job, he's probably going to tell you to do that so that you can go into an area where your talents can be used to further the kingdom of God better. That's why he's going to say, hey, you know what? You've been doing good here. You've been working here. Good. I want to take you from this job, though, and I want to put you here because I know your talents are going to be able to be used to further the kingdom of heaven and to you know, be a better servant in this area. That's really why we would leave a job. You know, there's other reasons, too, but it wouldn't be just to say, oh, I'm just going to quit my job and sit at home and hope God... No, that's not what we're saying. In fact, in Colossians 3:23, it says, do all things unto the glory of God. So everything that we do, we should be doing to the glory of God. So the question is then, how do we live a life that's fully committed to God? If we're still supposed to work, if we're still supposed to be husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, then how do we balance this all out? How do we make it so that I can still do these things and focus on these things, but still give glory to God? Well, the truth is, it's not about balancing. That's the thing I had to learn. It's really not about balancing. Okay? It's about involving God in every aspect of your life. Right? In fact, if you look at Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, that somebody had asked him, what's the greatest commandment? Let me just back up and say that. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Okay, this is the greatest commandment. Think about this, though. Okay, he gave him three aspects in which you should love the Lord your God. With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Every aspect of it. As I was thinking about this, I don't know why, but I was thinking about cars. I'm not a mechanic, but I do work on cars. And so I know a little bit about cars. But I know that, you know, if you don't have fuel, spark plugs, and certain parts of it, it's not going to work, right? So like you have fuel that gets injected into where the spark plug goes, and it like makes a little explosion and sends the cam on down, and it causes the engine to turn. Well, if you don't have the spark plug or you don't have the fuel, you don't have the explosion, it doesn't turn right, you have a, what they call a misfire. Okay, and though the engine may still run, it's not going to run at the fullest strength. And I think a lot of times that is what can happen with us, is we have misfires where we're not loving God with all our heart, or maybe we're not loving God with all our soul, or maybe we're not loving God with all our mind. But when we're firing on all cylinders, we now have somebody who is passionately driven and focused, mentally focused to serve God, and will move mountains for the kingdom of God. There's nothing that can stop someone who is driving on all three of these cylinders, right? And so this is the greatest commandment, that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. But he says, then this is the first and greatest command, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is probably one of the hardest things to do. I mean, it really is. You know, to love our neighbors. Well, who's our neighbors? Anyone you come in contact with, that's your neighbor. You know, that we would love our neighbors just like we love ourselves. Well, what's the most loving thing you can do for your neighbor? Share the gospel. Share the gospel with them. Is that not the most loving thing that you can do for your neighbor, that you can do for somebody that you come in contact with? And so often we go, yeah, but brother, I would love to share the gospel, and I keep praying, God, give me an opportunity, but he never seems to give me an opportunity. Well, let me help you out. When you're buying groceries, and the guy and the girl that's across the checkout aisle is checking out your groceries, instead of spending that time looking at the register, making sure they got the prices right on every single thing, because you don't want to spend any more than you should, say, hey, I want you to know, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. He created you for a specific reason, and he loves you, and he cares about you, and he wants nothing more than to have a relationship with you. Just start sharing the gospel. These are the little opportunities that we can take where we start spreading the word and sharing the gospel. We should be so passionate about Christ that every word out of our mouth is about God and about Christ, so much so that our coworkers and people around us and maybe even other Christians go, brother, you need to just kind of to relax on this whole God thing a little bit. You know? It's like every time I come to talk to you, it's about God. It's about God. It's about God. Do you not have any other part of your life other than God? No, I don't. That's okay. You know, I remember growing up, you know, people like that were called Bible thumpers, you know, and then it was Jesus freaks. And it was all designed to kind of make us feel bad for wanting to talk about God. And I'll tell you, as a young, impressionable teenager, it kind of worked. You know, I was very like fearful of talking about God because I didn't want to be the outcast guy. I was already struggling socially because it was just awkward and weird. But I didn't want to add that to my plate, you know. hard to believe, I know. But I didn't want to add that to my plate. And so I struggled with that as a teenager, and it even went on into my adult life. Like, I have no problem talking about God, but, you know, if you ask me, I'll talk about God, you know. But the reality is, like, shouldn't we be talking about God anyways, like, no matter what, you know? Yeah, so I might lose my job. Do they pay me, or does God pay me? Does God provide for me? That's honestly where I have to think about it, right? And this is the truth that I've been coming to, and I'm going, God, I don't know. I haven't been doing this like I should be. I haven't been giving you everything, you know? My prayer for you guys is that, you know, when we leave here, that you don't just go, that was a good message, but did it really apply to me? Because I think all of us, if we're really honest and we really evaluate ourselves, realize that there's areas that we fall short in. There's areas where we haven't really given God everything, you know? And so I would challenge all of you to, like, look at our lives and make sure that we're giving God everything in our lives. Because if we're not, we run the risk of being those that are not called his disciples. We run the risk of being those who God, you know, he says, you're not part of me. You're not found in me. Yeah, you may know all about me, but you don't know me. You're not a part of me. And so I just want to close with a prayer and just hope that all of you would just take this message and really let it marinate for a while. All right. Father God, again, I just thank you so much for, I thank you so much for your word, God. You have made it so clear to us how we can serve you, how we can honor you in this life, and what it means to be a follower of Christ and to be someone that doesn't just know about you, but God, that truly knows you in and out. Lord, that we would reside in you and be a part of your body. Lord, I just pray that this message would prick our hearts, Father, and just help us to desire to want more of you and to be in you more and to do more for your kingdom, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hebrews, Paul said, if we assume it's Paul, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The scripture says in Luke 4, when Jesus got up, the Bible says, when he found the place. So I thought if Jesus had to find the place, I could take a few moments and find the place. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And then there's another place in Scripture. Paul said it is high time. He uses that phrase. It is high time. And then there's another place in Scripture. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. There's a number of reasons why this is not the time to grow weary. Paul said, be not weary in well-doing. This is the time to draw closer. When the world gets worldlier, this is the time to get more biblical. This isn't the time to have relative holiness and say, well, I'm holier than the world. This is a really dangerous time to do that with the intense amount of immorality that we have. This is the time to be more biblical. This is the time to warm up to Christ, and it's a good day to do that. This is a time to increase our understanding, to sell all that we have and purchase that great pearl, that pearl of great price, and that field with a hidden treasure. This is the time to do that. The most cutting edge thing that you can do is to follow Christ passionately. It's the most cutting edge thing you can do is be unbelievably biblical, because during the millennial reign, the Bible says the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of God. This is the time to do that. Thank you, Richard. That's a blessing. Let's pray if we can. Let's pray. Father, we truly come to you, Father, and we thank you, Father, for this very simple explanation of counting all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you that we are not left alone even in doing that. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Thank you that we present ourselves a willing mind. And Paul said, if there first be a willing mind, this is acceptable with God. So we present the willingness and we ask you, God, to do the enabling. And Father, we forsake all to focus on you. And Father, we will live without regret for all of eternity for doing so. The scripture says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And some have laid upon that foundation wood, hay, and stubble, but some gold, silver, and precious things. When that wood, hay, and stubble are consumed by fire, we commit today, by your grace and through faith, to have gold, silver, and precious things. And so, Father, today we submit to you our motivation. Everything that we have is yours. And we ask you, Father, for that you would count these things in our perception, our motivation, as acceptable in your sight. Father, thank you for calling out a people unto your name, Acts chapter 15 and Amos chapter 9. We ask you to continue to do so. Guide us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Hallelujah.